Jeremiah 20 and from verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb, to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So this is the passage that we consider. We might just notice again the words of verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Our theme could be summed up as distressed but not dismayed, destroyed. Distressed but not destroyed. This morning we looked at the joy of the believer, the joy that the believer should have in suffering for Christ's sake. Tonight we look at the stern reality of what that suffering may entail, and the struggle of faith in the midst of it. First of all then, overwhelmed but unable to be silent. Overwhelmed but unable to be silent. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. And on to verse 10. Satan attacks the people of God, even in dark and difficult times. Satan is not a gentleman. He does not back away when the people of God are struggling. Far from it. He does not back off. He does not say, well, they're having a tough time, anyway, so I leave them alone. Satan has temptations for any and every season, every kind of situation in which the people of God find themselves. He tempted David in days of prosperity, but he tempts the people of God also in their afflictions. And the battle against the powers of darkness and against indwelling sin continues until our last breath in this world. Satan especially attacks those who are responsible for the public preaching of the word. The reason for this is obvious: to silence them by discouragement, false accusation, or leading them into great sin does tremendous harm to the Lord's cause in this world. And so it was with Jeremiah. We find him here lamenting his calling, lamenting his calling. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. He laments his calling to be a prophet of God. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. The word can mean a range of shades of meaning. But the thought is that the Lord had left him somewhat naive about what his prophetic calling would bring upon him, and that to which that calling would expose him. So the word can mean deceived, it can mean enticed, it can mean left naive or unsuspecting. Not that the Lord had not told him, for the Lord made it very plain in Jeremiah 1 and verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 1, thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So the Lord had told Jeremiah that his ministry was going to be largely negative, rejected, and that the people would oppose him, be offended at him, and fight against him. The Lord had not left him in the dark, but he had not fully grasped the pain of it all. He had been just struck by passion in the first six verses of this chapter. The leading priest in the house of the Lord, he smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Verse 2. And so passion had struck him, or it may mean caused him to be beaten, and put him in the stocks overnight in a place where everyone could see him and laugh at him and mock him and reproach him. And he felt the pain of that experience. The ridicule. There wasn't much ministerial dignity about this. The stocks are not dignified any more than the Apostle Paul being lowered down in a basket down that city wall. And though he had been warned of the Lord, he hadn't really grasped what it would entail. As many a young minister to this day thinks he knows what he may have to face, but finds himself still shocked by what actually happened. And so Jeremiah complains, "Thou hast deceived me," even taking the mildest shade of the word. He'd been left without grasping what was going to happen to him, or at least without grasping just how painful it would all be. The Lord, of course, had not misled him, but Jeremiah had not grasped fully what his calling would bring. And so the Lord called him to the work. The Lord was stronger than he was. And although he was reluctant to take on the prophetic calling, yet the Lord prevailed. The Lord's authority and the Lord's grace within him constrained him to engage in the work of the prophetic ministry. But he didn't really understand just how much it was going to hurt. And so he told the people of violence and spoil, but all he got in return was mockery. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to the people, but they mocked him. In many employments, honesty, even in a corrupt day like ours, is still considered a virtue, at least for those who are recipients of that honesty. But not so for Jeremiah. He told them the truth, and they hated him. And then an option that proved impossible is mentioned in verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." His thought was, why not just keep out of it? Why not simply have a quiet life? Why expose yourself to all this stress? Just lie low. They aren't listening anyway, so why bother? But he had to bother. He could not bother. The authority of God commanding him, and the grace of God in him, meant that there was a fire of ardent zeal burning in his bones. Despite all the reproach cast upon him, despite all the discouragement, he must declare the truth of God. When he says a fire was in his bones, the bones there means my very being, like in Psalm 35, verse 10. All my bones shall say, who is like unto thee? In other words, my whole being. The constraint of known duty and zeal for God meant that keeping quiet left him exhausted. Now, this is often applied to the call to the ministry of the word. Does it apply? Well, the answer is yes and no. No, it doesn't apply directly, because a feeling can be misguided. In other words, a sense that one might be called to the ministry is not equivalent to direct revelation from God, which the Lord gave to Jeremiah as a prophet, and which he gave to apostles and so forth. So that the manner of calling is, if we may say, rather more ordinary. That is, not only the judgment of the individual, but also the approval of the church, and in particular, its governing officers. So that no one can claim an infallible knowledge solely by his own sense of call, of convict calling to the ministry. It must be confirmed by the Church of God. Nevertheless, once that calling is established, there ought to be within the heart of a minister of Christ a sense of being constrained with uncommon ardor, and to see the truth left undeclared should be intolerable. When a man is called to be a minister of the word by lawful means, he ought to view silence as intolerable. And in that sense, Jeremiah presents something of a pattern. But notice the short-term tolerance of the unbelieving. Look at verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Jeremiah feels as if he's in a vice here. On the one hand, there is the Lord constraining him to preach, and on the other, there is the implacable enmity of his enemies. And yet he says he couldn't not preach, but he couldn't preach without the arousing the enmity of the people, especially the leaders of the people. He was harassed by false prophets giving a popular but false message of peace. They were contradicting him constantly, and yet he must preach. But what they're saying is this: I heard the defaming of many, the whispering campaign, the behind the scenes plotting, fear on every side. That term, fear on every side, some apply it to Jeremiah himself, that because of all the plotting, he felt a fear on every side. But rather, we should take it as what they were saying about Jeremiah. You remember that at the beginning of the chapter, he had confronted Pasher, verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor-Missabib, which in the margin is fear round about. The name Pasher apparently is very similar to a term meaning pleasantness. pleasantness round about. But here Jeremiah gives him this name, Magor Misabib, that is fear round about, fear on every side. And he goes on to say that Pasha will experience fear on every side, that judgment, the captivity in Babylon, which Jeremiah was declaring would come to pass, and Pasha would see many that he knew slain, he would be taken into captive, he would be a bundle of nerves, afraid on every side, because he would go captive into Babylon and would die there. And the enemies of Jeremiah are saying, well, where is this fear on every side? More further back, Jeremiah had mentioned it before. Jeremiah 6, verse 25. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. They're saying, what's happened to this? Jeremiah said, fear on every side. Jeremiah abused Pasha, who put him in the stocks, and said there'll be fear on every side. Well, there isn't. Jeremiah has cried wolf, they're saying, and it hasn't happened. They didn't wait very long. Why didn't they wait very long? Why didn't they wait and see longer than this? Well, the reason is because men at enmity with God, men who have not the Spirit of God, they have a vested interest in believing the Word of God has been proved false. That's why. And so they very quickly say, oh, you said fear on every side, Jeremiah. Well, it hasn't happened. Here we are. The only one who's in trouble is you. They rubbed it in. Because they wanted to believe that the brief span of time since Jeremiah said it proved it untrue. Men want to believe that the biblical account of creation is untrue, so they embrace the theory of evolution despite all the absurdities of believing that everything arose from nothing without an eternal independent cause. They want to believe it. They want to believe that God doesn't judge nations. And so they convince themselves. They want to believe there's no hell. They want to believe that Christ will never come again. That Christ is not sat at the right hand of God. He won't come to judge the world in righteousness. And so they say, where is the sign of his coming? For since the foundation of the world, things have continued as they are until now. Wishful thinking. And so these men, they jump the gun and they say, there you are, Jeremiah, it hasn't happened yet. Pasha's fine, we're fine, you're not. And then they say, report him, report, say they, and we will report it. Here the idea is that they're looking for an opportunity. He's already been put in the stocks, but they're looking for more. Let's get rid of them altogether. Let's bring a charge to the king. And so they say, report him. They urge one another, report him. Let's report him. Let's all report him. Let's get him into trouble. Like the Pharisees who watched the Lord Jesus seeking occasion to bring accusation against him. Because the servant is not above his master. The service of the Lord and the cause of truth can cause immense distress and trouble. The tribulations are real. The tribulation abounds, so also the consolation, but the tribulation can abound. Jeremiah's ministry was not a take-it-or-leave-it hobby. He had to be in deadly earnest, or he really wouldn't have bothered. Never imagine the Christian life to be trouble-free. It isn't. The prosperity gospel preachers are liars, utter, wicked liars. And yet, they get a following. They get a following in Northern Ireland. They get a following from people who say they believe the Bible, and yet they lap up utter rubbish. There is no crown without the cross. There is no smooth run through this world for the people of God. Jeremiah knew that. He knew it now better than ever. The Lord had told him it was going to be difficult. But now he's saying, I didn't know it could be like this. Secondly, battered, but the Lord is still there. Battered, but the Lord is still there. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me, a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evil doers. The Lord had not changed. The Lord was with him, a mighty, terrible one. In all his trouble, the Lord had not changed. Still as glorious, majestic, utterly unchanged by all the consensus of the ungodly against Jeremiah. No matter how much they conspired against Jeremiah and hated the Lord's message by him, the Lord didn't change. And that's true for us now. The conventional wisdom will not alter God. The legislation of Europe, the United Kingdom, Northern Ireland, world opinion, God isn't changed. And he won't change. He'll never change. It doesn't matter how much men call evil good. God will call it evil and punish it. The only standards that God acknowledges are his own. And so it was for Jeremiah. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. He was still that mighty Lord of hosts, the God of battles. And he was with poor, discouraged, feeble Jeremiah. It may have seemed to Jeremiah, undoubtedly it did seem at times, that there was no way forward, that he was trapped. But not before the Lord. Jeremiah prays for God's judgment on his enemies. God's judgment upon unrepentant transgressors. Now, we are not prophets. We don't know who are reprobate, who are ordained to ruin. In that sense, we need to be cautious. But still, we desire justice to be done, don't we? We've mentioned this earlier on, a couple of weeks ago. We do want justice done, don't we? We don't want sin unpunished, do we? We love the Lord. Therefore, we want God to punish unforgiven sin. You say, but what about desiring the conversion of sinners? Yes, we pray. We pray even for our enemies, for their conversion to Christ. But if they're not converted, if they're not forgiven for Christ's sake, we agree with God, don't we? If we love him, we do agree with God. The Apostle Paul did. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Maranatha. Our Lord cometh. We agree with God. Hell is right for unforgiven sin. If we are children of God, we won't quarrel. Yes, we struggle because we're frail, finite, and still sinful creatures. But the bottom line is that the children of God have the likeness of his holiness. And they say, yes, let God be just. Christ bore the punishment of sin. If we don't agree with the justice of God, we're saying the cross was a waste of time. If God does not, need not punish sin, then why did Christ bear the sins of his people? Why a propitiation? Why a bearing of wrath? God does punish sin. And the people of God are glad that he does. So Jeremiah prays for God's judgment upon the implacable enemies of God and his truth. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, tells Timothy, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he hath done us much evil, and greatly withstood our words. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. We rejoice in God's grace in saving sinners through Christ. But we rejoice in the glory of God, in the judgment of sinners, without Christ. But then there is more. You see that in this verse, verse 11, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, and so forth. But then, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. He prays for God's judgment, but recognizes the Lord is trying the righteous, trying his servant. by means of the hands of the wicked. These wicked men who mocked Jeremiah, yes, they would reap their judgment. But the Lord was trying Jeremiah by means of them. It is a great consolation to the people of God to know that even the actions of the wicked against them are ordained in the plan of God for their good. David said of Shimei, who cursed him, "Let him alone, for the Lord had bidden him. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." We read in the Psalms, Psalm 76, that the Lord so orders even the malice of men that it works for the good, the trying, the purifying of the people of God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ. Joseph's brethren despised him. They didn't listen to his cries, his tears, as they left him in the pit. They were so hard-hearted they could eat and feast while Joseph cried in the pit. The Lord in his kindness changed those men. But Joseph said, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that he should save alive much people this day." God employs the hands of the wicked in the interests of his people. Why, he did that in Redemption Accomplished. Christ our Redeemer was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, but all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But then Jeremiah gives praise for some respite given. Verse 13, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." Some think that this refers the fact that there was a time when Jeremiah was so oppressed that he had to lie low, but the removal of some of the prominent enemies meant that he could, as it were, preach more openly again. Be that as it may, he praises the Lord for respite given. He sees himself as one of the poor, the weak, the feeble, the needy. So the Lord is with even weak saints, struggling saints, afflicted saints. But then thirdly, in the depths but continuing. In the depths but continuing. Verse 14. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb, to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." Here Jeremiah plummets into the depths again, whether this in his experience came immediately after what has gone before is difficult to know with any certainty. But he retrospectively curses the day of his birth. He is utterly despondent, dismayed. So he curses the day in which he was born, and the man who brought the news of it. Let him be like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, blotted out. Everything he's saying here, one way or another, is saying, "I should never have been born to have to go through all of this." Perhaps you're shocked at that. Job says many similar things. Why did I come forth? Why was I born? Why didn't I die before I was born? In desperation. Verse 18, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah is utterly dismayed. He can't understand why he's alive to go through all of this. The people of God can get very low. But he did continue. You've got the rest of the book. He did recover. We've got lots more chapters still to go. What an encouragement that the servant of God can get so low as to wonder why he was ever born and yet can recover. And Jeremiah did. The lessons are simple. Firstly, suffering for the Christian is real. When we talk about joy and tribulations, we're not talking about non-existent tribulations. That's the prosperity gospel, but the real gospel is that the grace of God strengthens his people in the midst of tribulation. Secondly, the godly can be overwhelmed. They can be overwhelmed. They can be taken to the borders of desperation. And sometimes they are. And it ill becomes us, if we've never been there, to judge harshly those who have. But they do recover. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the Lord uses feeble, emotional, sinful men. He used Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not sinless. He was not without feeling, but the Lord used him mightily. He uses real men. Real men. In a sinful world. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that the Lord uses men to proclaim his truth? Why didn't he use angels that can't be hurt, that don't have bodies, that are beyond the reach of physical harm? And they've never sinned. Surely they're better qualified to preach the word of God than men are. Christ was without sin, but every minister of Christ that's ever lived has still been a sinner throughout all his ministry. Isn't it strange that the Lord uses sinful men when there are unfallen angels and perfectly sanctified men in heaven, but he doesn't use them? He doesn't use the angels. He doesn't use men who are perfected in holiness for the preaching of the gospel. He uses still sinful men. Men who are still somewhere between the new birth and entire sanctification at death. Every one of them. That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of men. He doesn't do it our way. He does it his way. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so poor, disconsolate Jeremiah is lifted up again. And he goes back into preaching the word of God. Jeremiah couldn't really contemplate not following the Lord. Could you? Yes, he's so cast down. But there's nothing else. There's nothing else for the most disconsolate, broken, discouraged believer. There really is no alternative. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In all our ups and downs, the believer in the Lord Jesus knows there's nowhere else to go. Amen. Let us come to God. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the reality of that word, for the reality of this passage, for the reality of the psalms which we sing. And, O God, we thank thee that all the elements of the experience of thy people in this world are found in the scriptures as a whole and in the psalms appointed for us to sing. Grant thy blessing upon us. Enable us to be faithful in good report and in evil report, that we might be found faithful to Christ, and that we might know in our souls that though we be cast down, yet we will not be utterly cast down, but that thou wilt help him that falls, and that thou wilt keep the steps of thy saints and bring us to the desired haven. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.